Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And of course, on Wednesday night, we've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we find ourselves in this last portion of the chapter. And what we find is starting there in verse number 14 and down through verse number 18 is a passage of scripture that was once a very well-known passage of scripture, was once a often referenced passage of scripture, an often quoted passage of scripture, an often preached passage of scripture, but in these recent days has become a very forsaken passage of scripture, not often read, not often quoted, almost never preached out of. And what we find in this passage is the quintessential biblical passage or biblical scripture on what we would call the doctrine of separation. I'd like you to notice it there in verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And of course, this is something that if you're part of Verity Baptist Church, you've heard read a lot. You've heard preached a lot, but it's not preached in the average church in America today. I'd like you to keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 6. That's our text for tonight, and we're going to walk through that text, and I'm going to give you an outline for that. But I'd like you to go with me just by way of introduction to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you start at the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, go backwards, you have Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And of course, like I said, this passage is the quintessential passage on the doctrine of separation. When we talk about separation, this is where you want to go. This is where you want to maybe begin. It's not the only place that speaks about separation in the Bible, but it is probably the best passage in regards to the Bible. Just to lay a little bit of groundwork, when we talk about separation or the doctrine of separation, separation is tied and related and correlated with the idea of sanctification and with the idea of holiness. Sanctification and holiness mean the same thing, and they are connected to this idea of separation. The reason for that is because the word holy or sanctify or sanctification, it is defined, the definition of something being holy is to have something that is actually set apart. So when we talk about separation, we're talking about setting something apart for the purpose of holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're there, look down at verse number 15. 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says this, "But as he," and the "he" there is referring to God, "as he which hath called you is holy." Now, we know that God is holy. We know that God is set apart. He's sanctified. He's separated. The Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation is just an older word that means conduct or lifestyle. The Bible says that because God, because he which hath called you is holy, God is holy and he's called us. In order for us to fulfill that calling, we have to be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In our lifestyle, in our conduct, the way we live, the things we do, the things we look at, the things we listen to, the way we dress, the way we carry ourselves, the entertainment we partake in, these are all areas in which God says, "Be ye holy," he says, "for I am holy." Now, usually when we talk about separation and holiness, people speak of this in a very negative way. We usually preach hard sermons about separation and hard preaching, and I'm not against that. I'm all for that, and I've done that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. However, I want you to understand that when God speaks about holiness, it's not a negative thing. In fact, when God says speaks to us about holiness. God, the Bible tells us, wants us to be holy because he is holy. Notice verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy. Here's a quote from the Old Testament. This is what God said. Be ye holy is what God is saying to you and I. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, what's the big deal about holiness, sanctification, or separation? And you need to understand that these things are connected. Because remember, to be holy means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be separated means to be set apart in order to be holiness. Separation enables sanctification. Separation enables holiness. You say, what's the big deal about holiness? Here's the big deal. God is holy, and God realizes that in order for you and I to draw nigh to him, to approach close to him, to get close to him, we cannot come to him in wickedness and sinfulness. So because God is holy, he commands for us to be holy that we might draw close to him. Amen. See, it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. God says, I want you to be holy because I want you to be close to me. And he says, because I'm holy, I need you to be holy. Now, I want you to keep your place there in 1 Peter. We're going to leave there and come back to that part of the Bible later on in the sermon. But I'd like you to go to the book of John, if you would. John chapter 17. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 17. Let me just make something clear. When we're talking about separation, separation is not about removing yourself physically from the world. Separation is about moving yourself in your conduct, in your lifestyle from the world. In fact, the Bible speaks against the idea of us separating ourselves from the world. And I realize I'm about to upset a whole lot of you preppers and whatever, because all the conservative Christians want to go live in the middle of nowhere now. But this is not what the Bible says. This is not what the Bible teaches. And I would just remind you, if that statement offends you, whatever happened to the Bible? I thought we were to build our lives on the Bible. I thought we were supposed to do what the Bible says. Because here's what the Bible says, and specifically, here's what Jesus said, John 17 and verse 14. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Notice the words, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus says, look, my followers, Christians, the world hates them for two reasons, because he has given us his word, because we believe the word of God, they hate us, and because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice verse 17, I pray not that thou shouldest, notice what Jesus said. This is a prayer request from Jesus speaking to God the Father, what's known as the high priestly prayer, where we're listening in on Jesus having a conversation with his Father in prayer. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He said, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. See, he says, I'm not praying, God, that you would physically remove them and have them go buy some land somewhere in the middle of nowhere and create some sort of a community away from everybody and call themselves Amish. That's not what I want. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. See, keep them from the evil is separation. He says, I don't want you to physically move them or physically separate them. I just want you to spiritually separate them. You say, why does God not want you to separate yourselves from people? Maybe because of a little thing called the Great Commission. Amen. Where you're actually supposed to reach people with the gospel and preach the gospel to people. And you can't do that when you're living out in, you know, little house on the prairie all by yourself. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, separation is not about being taken out of the world. Separation is about living a separated, peculiar life while ministering in this world. It's about living a life that allows us to be close to God, that allows us to draw nigh to God, that allows us to live holy, set apart lives, unworldly lives, while living and ministering and working in the world. The funny thing is, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. that this term, not of this world, has become a theme with the most worldly Christians you can find. I mean, you find some mega church, looks like a rock concert, the pastor's wearing skinny jeans, and they've got just a rock band up there, and they'll be wearing, you know, t-shirts that say, not of this world. It's like the most worldly Christians like to wear these shirts, not of this world. Well, you should look like you're part of this world. You know, today we've got Christians who claim that they're not of this world, yet they're living the most worldly way they could possibly live. The idea of separation is that because we're not of this world, we should live separated from the world, not physically, but spiritually, in our lifestyle. And tonight, I want to give you three thoughts in regards to biblical separation, three basics on separation taken here from this passage. And you might say, well, we've heard this before, and we understand what separation is, and you preach about that other times. I preach an entire series on the subjects of separation, and I don't think we can hear it enough. I think it's good to be reminded and good to be taught these things over and over again. And it's good for you to teach them to your children and teach them to your converts. So I encourage you to maybe write these statements down and look down at these ideas. Let me give you some basics on separation tonight. I want to begin by showing you from this passage the principles of separation. The principles of separation. See, there are some guiding principles in regards to separation and why it is that God wants us to live separated lives. Now, we already talked about the fact that it's because He's holy, He wants us to be holy, that we might draw nigh to Him. But the principles of separation, and maybe you can write these down, is this, that you cannot unite holy with unholy. Why does God want us to be holy? Because He's holy, and you cannot unite holy with unholy. But the Apostle Paul, in this passage, he gives us this list, and I'm not going to preach through the list, all right? I've done enough preaching through lists for the last several weeks. But he gives us this list to just kind of draw the idea that you cannot unite holy with unholy. Notice 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, for. He says, here's why. Because. What fellowship? The word fellowship means a friendly relationship, an association, a friendship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Here's what Paul says. Paul says, you can't unite these two things, righteousness and unrighteousness. They're the exact opposite. There's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. He says, and what communion? The word communion means association or relationship, to commune together or to have community. He says, what community hath light with darkness? He said, you can't unite these things. Here's what he's saying. You can't unite righteousness with unrighteousness. You can't unite light with darkness. Verse 15, he says, and what concord? Excuse me. The word concord means agreement or harmony. He says, what concord? I apologize. I have something in my throat, and it makes me think that one of you needs to really hear the sermon. And what concord, the word concord means agreement or harmony, hath Christ with Belial? The word Belial is a name for the devil, another name for the devil. He says, look, what harmony do you have between Christ and Belial? Or what part, the word part means portion or peace, hath he that believeth with an infidel. Are you seeing these are contrasts? An infidel is an unbeliever. He said, what does someone who believes and someone who does not believe is an infidel, what do they have in common? What portion, what part do they have? What agreement? The word agreement means to have a mutual understanding. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And here's what he's saying. Paul is teaching that you can't unite the temple of God, which is all about worshiping a God that does not have any idols, with idols. These are the exact opposite. You can't unite believers with infidels. These are the exact opposite. Christ and Belial, the devil, are exact opposites. Righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, these things cannot be united. In the same way, he says you cannot unite holiness with unholiness. Now, I want to kind of show this to you and help you understand this principle. And I've taught this before. Some of you, I'm sure you've heard it. But go with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai, if you would. In the Old Testament, if you start right at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it's the very last book in the Old Testament, and you go backwards, you have the book of Zechariah, and right after that, you have the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai or Haggai chapter 2. In Haggai, there's this little discussion where questions are being asked. I want you to notice there, Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest. So I want you to notice, God is telling Haggai, I want you to ask the priest. He says, I've got a theological question. I want you to ask the priest for the answer. He says, ask. So he says, here's the question I want you to ask. He said, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying. So he says, here's a law. Here's a question about the law of God, a question about theology. Here's what I want you to ask him. Verse 12. Here's a hypothetical, and I want the answer. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. So the word bear there is talking about carrying something. Like you're bearing something, you're carrying. He says, if someone is carrying or bearing holy flesh. Remember, this was a question for the priest. We're in the Old Testament. They have a temple. They've got a tabernacle where they would bring sacrifices. The word flesh is referring to meat, to an animal. And these were sacrifices that were set apart. They were for God. So they were holy. He says, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. So he's saying, you know, you've got a priest and he's got like an apron on and he's got, you know, he's pulled his apron up and he's got some holy flesh in that and he's carrying some meat like that, you know, and it's holy separated flesh and he's walking about doing the things he needs to do. Notice there in verse 12, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and with his skirt, notice, do touch. So as he's kind of going around, he touches, notice, bread. Now, this is not set apart bread. It's just normal, common bread. Bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat. He says, here's the question. Shall it be holy? So he says, if somebody has holy meat, flesh, and they touch common bread or pottage, wine, oil, or meat, does the non-holy, non-clean, non-pure, non-separated food becomes separated when it touches that which is holy, or does the holy thing become now common? That's the question. He says, if something holy comes in contact with something that is unholy, will it make the unholy thing holy? And notice there at the end of verse 12, and the priest answered and said, no. He says, look, if something clean, you say, I don't understand. Okay, let's just talk in a very, you know, practical sense. If something clean touches something that's not clean, does the unclean thing now become clean? Or does the clean thing become unclean? Notice verse 13. Then said Haggai, he said, here's another question. If one that is unclean by a dead body, now you're talking about an individual that's ceremonially unclean because they've touched a dead body, touch any of these, referring to the bread, the pottage, the wine, the oil, the meat, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. He said, look, if I'm unclean and I touch something that's common, is that now unclean? And the priest said, yes, that is unclean. Look, the idea is this, that holy plus unholy equals unholy. If you take a person who's sick and put them in the same room as someone who's healthy, the sick person doesn't catch the healthy person's health. The healthy person catches the sick person's sickness. If you take a dirty or muddy clothes and throw them in with a freshly laundered basket of clothes, the dirty clothes do not become clean because they came in contact with clean clothes. No, the clean clothes become dirty because they came in contact with dirty clothes. Do you understand? See, he says holy plus unholy equals unholy. If you have holy flesh, but you touch something that is not holy, like bread or pottage or wine or oil or meat, he says, shall it be holy? And the answer is no. He says, if I'm unholy, if I'm unclean and I touch something that is common, will it be unclean? The answer is yes. Here's why. Because holy plus unholy equals unholy. And the principle of separation is this. That God is holy and God wants to have a relationship with you and draw close to you and be near you and draw near you. But because he's holy, he needs you and I to be holy. But when you and I are in the presence of that which is unholy, we become unholy. Because holy plus unholy equals unholy. So, well, what do? You have separation. Because separation enables sanctification. See, the principle of separation is that as we draw away from that which is unholy, we can draw close to he who is holy. I want you to notice there in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 14, notice the application. Because he gives these questions and these illustrations, but then he always gives an application. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. Because remember, he just got done asking these questions. If something that's dirty touches something that's clean, does it become clean? And he says, no. If something that's dirty touches something that's clean, does the clean thing become unclean? He says, it becomes unclean, yes. Then answered Haggai and said, he said, good, I'm glad you answered that way. He says, because so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. See, Haggai is preaching to the people of God at this time, and he says, look, God's people are unholy because they are in contact with that which is unholy. Job said it this way, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So I want you to notice the principle of separation. You cannot unite holy with unholy, because holy plus unholy equals unholy. You never have holy plus unholy equal holy. But I want you to notice, secondly tonight, not only the principles of separation, but I want you to notice the purpose of separation. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. You say, what's the point? And we've been talking about it. And whenever I teach on the subject of separation, I always want to make this point, and I try to do my best to make sure I explain this. Because as independent fundamental Baptists, King James, soul-winning, old-fashioned Baptist, and I'm all for all those terms. I like it. Amen. We often focus on separation, and we usually focus on this aspect that it is separation from the world. You've heard me say this before, I'm sure. And the Bible teaches that. The concept is that we are to be separated from the world, from sin, from sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Notice what it says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, let me just say something about that phrase. Here he's talking about the fact that we're not supposed to yoke up. Remember, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together. The term yoke is this agricultural idea where you would take two beasts of burden, like two oxen, and you would yoke them together. What's a yoke? It's pretty simply just a piece of wood that you put across their necks and tie them to so that these two are now together. Because when you've got two beasts pushing or pulling together, they can accomplish more together than they can alone. And that's a principle as well. It's called synergy. We can accomplish more together. By the way, all of us can accomplish more together working together to spread the gospel than all of us can accomplish if we were all working by ourselves. So God wants us to get yoked up, not only with Jesus, but also with other believers. But here we're told to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, why don't you want to get yoked up with unbelievers? Well, here's the thing about being yoked up with someone. You better be going in the same direction. And the problem with a believer and an unbeliever is that one is on the course that Satan has put for them. You say, well, not all unbelievers are Satan worshipers. Yeah, but the Bible tells in Ephesians that Satan is the prince of this world, and he has set the course of this world. They're, you know, look, unbelievers, they're not thinking for themselves. Do you understand that? They're just whatever the world tells them, put a mask on, they're going to put a mask on. Get a vaccine, they're going to get a vaccine. Do this, do that, jump here, don't jump there. They're just going to do whatever the world tells them to do, whatever the media tells them to do, whatever the music artists tell them to do, whatever, you know, time to watch football, and they're going to sit there and watch football. And time to watch basketball now, and they're going to sit there for a few months and watch basketball. Now it's time to watch baseball. As long as you don't actually accomplish anything with your life, you know, just sit there and do what we tell you to do. That's what unbelievers are doing. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of believers are also doing. Hopefully, what believers are doing is they're following Jesus. They're doing what God has called them to do. And if that's the case, then you're not going in the same direction. So how do you get yoked up with two people going in a different direction? So God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we usually apply this to marriage, and I think it should be applied to marriage. The Bible teaches, you young people, listen to me. The Bible teaches that you should not marry an unbeliever, period. Don't marry an unbeliever. You say, I've already married an unbeliever. Well, you know, then stay married and pray for them that they get saved and, you know, preach them the gospel and all that. The Bible also teaches that too. But if you are young and you're in a church like this and you're being taught, the Bible says don't marry an unbeliever because you're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But let me just take it a step further because you see this idea of being unequal. I also teach, and I teach my children this, and you guys can do what you want with it, but, you know, don't also get this idea that, like, well, as long as I marry a believer, I'm good to go. Hey, you know, why don't you marry, this is what I try to teach our children, is when you're ready to get married, find someone who's your equal. Because if they're saved, if you're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, nine chapters a day reading, living a separated life, just on fire for God, you know, young lady, and you find some chump that he's saved, but he shows up to church every 6 weeks, you're not equals. So not only should you not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in marriage, I would encourage you to be careful about being unequally yoked together with some lame Christian. That's usually how we apply it, and that's a fair application. But let me just say this. This is not just talking about marriage. This is just in general in life. We need to be careful with who we yoke ourselves up with. Because what concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath light with darkness? And there are some things that just cannot mix. So he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. Please listen to me. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. What he's saying is that there are some people that you shouldn't be friends with. Now, I didn't say that you shouldn't be friendly. You ought to be friendly at work. You ought to be friendly with your fellow co-workers. You ought to be try to invest in them and give them the gospel. But you know what? There's some people you shouldn't be yoking yourself up with. There's some relationship you're going to have to walk away from. I'm not talking about marriage. You never walk away from marriage until death do us part. Okay? I got to say that because I'll say some relationship you got to walk away from. Somebody will leave here and say, Pastor, so I can get divorced. No. Except divorce. But you know, your little buddies that are drinking, you're not married to them. Right. Being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers is separation from the world. Notice verse 17. Wherefore? Now, remember, in verses 14, 15, 16, he gave us all those illustrations. What fellowship with righteous with unrighteous? What community had light with darkness? What, you know, all those things. The temple of God with idols. Then he says in verse 17, he says, wherefore? The word wherefore means for this reason, for this cause. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Notice, and touch not the unclean thing. Why don't you want me to touch the unclean thing? Well, we learn in Haggai that when a clean thing touches an unclean thing, it becomes unclean. So he said, I want you to live a separated life. You said, what's the purpose? Here's the purpose, to be separated from the world. Now, we usually emphasize that. But let me make sure you understand this, especially you young people. It's not enough to be separated from the world. We've already kind of talked about it, but you could be separated from the world. You could have every standard and say, you know, I'm going to be Amish, and I'm going to be, you know, an oddball, and I'm just going to be completely different from. It's not enough to be separated from the world. See, separation has two purposes. One is to be separated from the world. The other is to be separated unto God. Amen. Notice verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of living God. As God has said, notice, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Notice, and I will receive you. See, it's not just about being separated from the world. It's about being separated from the world that we might be separated, sanctified, set apart unto God, that he may dwell in them and walk in them, and he will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, and I will receive you. Go with me, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 4. If you kept your place in 1 Peter. Remember, I asked you to keep your place in 1 Peter? Right before that, you have the book of James. Maybe it was 2 Peter, but, you know, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, right before that you have James. James chapter 4. See, here's what you need to understand. Our relationship with God pivots on our separation from the world. You cannot get close to God while you are close to the world. The Bible teaches this concept. James 4:4. Let's just look at a couple of verses real quickly. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity. The word enmity is the same word as enemy or to be at odds with, is enmity with God. When you are friends with the world, you cannot be friends with God. When you're friends with the world, you're at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's why you want separation. Go to James chapter 4, look at verse 8. This is what God wants. God doesn't want you to be his enemy. God says, draw nigh, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You say, how do I do that? Here's how you do it. Separation. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, it's through cleansing, it's through purification that we can draw nigh to God, that we can be close to God. I'm not talking about salvation. Look, if you believe our Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, period, no matter how holy or unholy you live. One day you'll be holy, you know, whether you like it or not, at the rapture. But today, I'm talking about your walk with God right now. It is dependent. How close you are to God is dependent on how holy of a life you're living. Because you can, if you draw nigh to God, the Bible says that the God that created you, the God of the universe, wants to draw nigh to you. But you have to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Go to 1 John, if you would, 1 John chapter 1. Remember that separation enables sanctification. Separation allows us to be set apart, to be sanctified, that we might, yes, separation from the world, but unto God. From the world, unto God. 1 John 1, look at verse 5. If you're there in James, you got 1, 2 Peter, and then a book of 1 John. James, 1, 2 Peter, 1 John. John 1, verse 5, the Bible says this, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, notice, that God is light. Remember, Paul said, you know, that you can't unite light and darkness. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See, you can't walk with God and walk in darkness. Why? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you want to walk with God, you need to walk in light. But if you're walking in darkness, these are all ideas and terms that are used about sin. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The point is this. You can be saved and be worldly, but you can't be close to God. You can't draw nigh to God. You can't have a real relationship with God while living a worldly life. So we see the principles of separation. We see the purpose of separation. Let me quickly talk to you about the practice of separation. You're there in 1 John. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. The practice of separation. You say, well, what does separation look like? How does this work? And again, it's not all negative, it's positive. It's from the world unto God. But we struggle with the most negative part of it, which is from the world. So when it comes to separation, practically speaking, what is the practice? What does it look like? There's two things I want you to remember. One is that we must deny the world. And again, I'm not talking about going out and living in some, you know, middle of nowhere. Denying the world is denying the influences, the philosophies, the ideas of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Love not the world. This is separation. Love not the world. neither the things that are in the world. You say, why? What's the big deal with loving the world? Well, here's the big deal. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because remember, James said that if you're a friend of the world, you had enmity with God. For all that is in the world. Notice, all that is in the world. What is in the world? It doesn't take much to figure it out. He says, here's all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it. That's all the world has. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Go on Facebook. I'm not recommending it. But, you know, go on social media and look at the average worldly person. What are you going to find? What are they posting about? What are they talking about? What are they interested in? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Turn on a television and, you know, turn on MTV. I don't even know if that's still a thing. And what are you going to find? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Go to the mall. Look at what's being promoted, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Go to Hollywood, what's being promoted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Turn on the radio, what's being promoted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is all the world has to offer. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he says, look, I want you to live a separated life. Romans 12 and verse 1, if you would. Romans 12, 1, towards the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, it's your reasonable service to serve God. Right, Pastor Mendes, I'm here on a Wednesday night. That makes me some sort of a superstar. No, it's your reasonable service. Amen. Now, I'm thankful you're here on a Wednesday night, so please don't misunderstand me. Pastor Jimenez is thankful that you're here on a Wednesday night. God expects it. It's your reasonable service. You don't owe it to me, so I'm thankful you're here, but you owe it to God. To God, you're just a servant fulfilling your duty. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 12, verse 2. Notice, here's how you do it. And be not conformed to this world. What does the word conform mean? To be patterned after. Look, it's not that complicated. Maybe I'm making it more complicated than I need to, and I apologize for that. But you say, what's a worldly Christian? What makes somebody a worldly Christian? Do you pattern yourself after the world? You say, what does that mean? It means, do you look at the mold that the world puts out and says, I want to be like that? When you put clothes on, do you say, I want to look like what the pattern of what the world is? This is why we don't have contemporary Christian music at Verity Baptist Church. You say, why? Here's why. Because it's music that's patterned after the world. It's people that have said, well, let's look at the world's rock, let's look at the world's music, let's look at what the world's putting out, and then let's do something that looks like that, feels like that, it sounds like that. Just, you know, instead of it being about the person you love, it can be about Jesus. Instead of about your girlfriend, we'll just put Jesus there. He says, be not conformed to this world. Notice, here's the contrast, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And listen to me, you cannot be transformed while you are conformed. The only way to be transformed is to not be conformed. It's called separation. And only then will you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Denying the world means to deny the world's influences, the world's concepts, the world's motivations, the world's ideas. It may also mean to deny friendships. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So the practice of separation is this, that we deny the world. But let me just say this as well. Go back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. And find chapter 7, if you would. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 7 next time, but I just want you to see this verse real quick. Not only do we deny the world, but we must deny our will. Because our will wants the world. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the Bible says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice these words, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I love that little phrase, perfecting holiness. And don't misunderstand it. The word perfect in our Bible, our King James Bible, is not the same way that you and I use the word perfect today. When we say something's perfect, we mean it's flawless. It's without flaw, without error, or uncontaminated. That's not what the word perfect is used the way it's used in our King James Bible. The word perfect is referring to something being complete or whole, not missing, just mature, having grown to its maturity. Here the Bible says that when we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, we are perfecting, we are completing, we are maturing holiness in the fear of God. Go to Titus, if you would. We're almost done. Find the T books. They're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Don't you like that verse? I mean, praise God for that. We are saved by grace. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, we all like that, and praise God for it. And, you know, we as Fundamental Baptists who go out soul winning and preach the gospel, we like the message of grace because we teach people, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We like that. But, you know, the worldly Christians, they like grace too. They're all about grace. Grace this, grace that, and, you know, you can live however you want. And they're going to push this idea of grace. The Bible says, the Bible calls it that they've turned grace into lasciviousness, which means that they teach grace to this hyper, you know, way that is not biblical, where they say, "Well, you can just live however you want because of grace." The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that here. Notice, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," verse 12, "teaching us." Who's teaching us? The grace of God. The same grace that bringeth salvation. The same grace that says you get unmerited favor. The same grace that says that you're saved not by works, that you're saved and you don't have to earn it, that you're saved even if you don't deserve it. That same grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Same grace that saves you teaches you to be separated unto God. You say, why? Here's why. Because if God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, wouldn't you want to please him? Amen. Wouldn't you want to draw close to him? So he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." He says, "And that same grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly." Here, these are all terms for a separated life. We should live soberly. By the way, let me say this. You're not separated if you're not sober. No, let's just make that one clear. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Out in the middle of a field in Oklahoma or Idaho or Texas, out in the middle of nowhere, we need to find some land and just, you know, live by ourselves. And no, in this present world, amongst the people that we minister to. And look, don't misunderstand me. I'd like to leave town too. God has called us to reach people. Amen. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll finish up. We're done right here. We've been talking about separation. We talked about the principles of separation. What are they? You cannot unite holy with unholy. Why? Here's why. Because holy plus unholy equals unholy. Clean plus dirty always means dirty. The clean thing will never clean the dirty thing. The dirty thing will only make the clean thing dirty. So God wants us to live separated because he's holy and he wants us to draw close to him. So then we talk about the purpose of separation, what it is. It's from the world. Yes, from the world, but it's unto God. It has a purpose that we might draw nigh to God. And then we saw the practice of separation, to deny the world and to deny our will. I want you to notice this little passage again. Because I want you to notice the last verse, but I want you to see it in its context. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. All of that is the context to verse 18. Notice this beautiful verse. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. You say, well, I thought that when I got saved, God was my father, and I was his son or his daughter. That's true. But what God is saying is that you can have, look, think about it in a secular way, in a worldly. Just because someone gives birth to you and they're your father doesn't mean you have a relationship with them. God says, I did not only want to beget you. He said, I actually want to have a relationship with you. God says, I'm God Almighty. I mean, notice the last part of verse 18. Saith the Lord Almighty. But God says, I don't want to deal with you like the Lord Almighty. He said, I want to deal with you like a father. I want to be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. But you can't do that while being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't do that until you come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He said, I can't receive you, he says, because I'm holy. So he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this basic passage of Scripture. Lord, I know it's a passage we've dealt with a lot over the years at our church. But I think it's good to be reminded about some of the basics of separation. It's not a negative thing. God wants us to live a separated life from the world unto God. Pray you'd help us remember that. Pray you'd help us to look at it in a positive light, that the Lord Almighty wants to have a relationship with me as his father, as my father, and for me to be his son. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take advantage of that, draw close to you, cleanse our hands and purify our hearts so we might draw nigh to you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.